Oh, wait a second.
I have my very super cool Calvary Chapel bottle of fish, or Calvary Chapel Bartlett official water bottle, so we are good to go there. Yeah, I'll tell you. Do we have any of those left? Few left. So if you're interested, it does make water taste fantastically better. So if you're interested in one of these water bottles, let us know. We'll hook you up after the service. We're in Psalm 128 and Psalm 129. The message this morning is entitled, Fear God, Peace is Coming Soon. Fear God, Peace is Coming Soon. So first I'll just read Psalm 128. It's a short psalm, and then we'll look at these in detail. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So again, these two psalms that we're looking at today, the message is entitled, Fear God, Peace is Coming Soon. Now, Song of Ascents is a title given to 15 psalms, Psalms 120 through Psalm 134. They are also called Psalms of Degrees, Songs of Steps, Songs for Going Up to Worship, and also called Pilgrim Songs. Now, four of these songs are attributed to King David as the penman, one to Solomon, and the remaining 10 are anonymous. Though not originally intended when written, as time went on, these 15 psalms were sung by Jews as they traveled to Jerusalem for the three major feast days, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. They were called Psalms of Ascents, or Ascending, Going Up, because Jerusalem is a city set on high hills. No matter where you traveled from in Israel, from the north, south, east, or west, you would always be going up to Jerusalem. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. Coming into God's presence requires that we come out of the world in order to ascend up into the presence of God. So put yourself in the sandals of an ancient Israelite. You're beginning your journey from home, going up to Jerusalem to worship God with his people, singing many of these psalms along the way, and some of them once you arrived in Jerusalem. Now, so far we've covered Psalms 120 through 127, so today we pick up in Psalm 128, Blessings for Those Who Fear the Lord. That's the title that the penman of the psalm gave this, Blessings for Those Who Fear the Lord. But before we get into this, I have two questions to ask. First is a dumb question, followed by a not-so-dumb question. The dumb question is this, who wants to be blessed by God? It's a pretty dumb question, right? Okay, now for the not-so-dumb question. Who is willing to do whatever it takes to be blessed by God? That's not so dumb, is it? If you answered yes to both, including the not-so-dumb question, willing to do whatever it takes to be blessed by God, then this psalm is the answer. This psalm tells us what we need to do in order to be blessed by God, and the answer is found in verse 1. Verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So here is the pathway of the blessed life. Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. If we fear the Lord, we will not want to walk contrary to his ways, for we know that walking out of line with God will lead to real trouble. In Proverbs 14:12, and also repeated in Proverbs 16, verse 25, we read, there is a way that seems right to a man. In our culture today, our culture is obsessed with how does it make you feel? What do you, not just what you think anymore, but how do you feel about that? Truth has been replaced by feelings. If you feel it, it must be true. Survey says, it's not true at all. Truth is truth regardless of how we feel. 2 + 2 = 4. Regardless of whether or not I feel that 5 or 3 or a blue fish ought to be the answer. 2 + 2 = 4, regardless of how I feel. I remember years ago in my English class, the question was how many syllables are in each word? And there were 3-syllable words and 2-syllable words and 4-syllable words. And the word fire came up. That's a trick question as far as I'm concerned. That's a mean question. How many syllables in the word fire? Well, in California, it sounds like 2 syllables, fire. In the South, it's 1 syllable, far. So I wrote 2, and I got it wrong. I was so mad because I had 100% on that paper except for that one answer. I felt that fire is a 2-syllable word, but it's not true. It's a 1-syllable word. And having moved here to the South, I've been re-edumacated. Now I know the truth. Far. You know, by the way, when the wise man came to worship baby Jesus, their clothes smelled like smoke because the Bible says they came from afar. That doesn't just play well during Christmas time. It plays well anytime. You're welcome. That's a knee slapper. There's a way that seems right to a man. Here's how I feel. But notice, its end, the way of my feelings, is the way of death. So if we do what we want, what we feel, well, I think God is, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You think God is? When did God let you determine who he is? When did God let any man determine who he, does he not know who he is? I think so. Well, I think God is really this. Or, no. What does he say about himself? Because that's the truth regardless of how we feel. And if I feel certain things about God that are not true, that are not according to the scripture, then the end of my feelings, even about God, is a way of death. Fearing God means believing in him and in his word exactly as he says, fearing that if we get out of line, we'll get in trouble. Fearing God keeps us on the straight and narrow, the pathway of God's blessings. The blessed believer fears the Lord, and every non-believer should fear the Lord. For if they do not repent, then the Bible says they will be judged with judgments too terrible to even imagine. You know who in the Bible spoke more about hell than anybody else? Jesus did. Here's some of his descriptive phrases of hell. Outer darkness, can't see the hand in front of your face. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, anguish and agony forever. Where their worm does not die, that's gross. And the fire is not quenched. Truly terrifying. And that is the eternal abode of those who reject Jesus Christ. Now, we who believe in him, we fear God, but we also fear God on behalf of others who don't believe in him. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, he will judge sin. And if a person won't believe in Jesus, then they're still in their sins and they will be judged. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, outer darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. None of us wants to see anybody go to hell. And all of us who believe in Jesus have the gospel in our hearts and in our minds, and God wants it to be shared with our mouths. Knowing the terror of God, where our loved ones are headed, we need to speak up. We need to persuade men. We need to persuade people to believe in Jesus. We fear the Lord for ourselves. We also fear the Lord for non-believers, which causes us, number one, to walk in the pathway of God's blessings, but then also in the pathway of the blessed work of preaching the gospel. If we fear the Lord, yes, we will be blessed, but we will also be blessed with a mission to go forth and tell others about Jesus. Now, as far as the personal blessings go, verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. The God-fearer will be blessed with good results from their hard work. It will require work, but yet we will be blessed to enjoy the fruits thereof. And also we read here in verse 3 that fearing God will positively impact our families. Notice verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. The man who fears God will see God's blessings on his family. His wife like a fruitful vine. Children like olive plants. In other words, your wife and kids are going to be fruitful and productive. They will be a continual source of blessing to your family. Fear the Lord, and it will go well with your family. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And the man who fears the Lord will be able to truthfully say, I'm living the dream. How you doing? Oh man, I'm living the dream. God is good. He's blessing me. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Zion, one of the hills in Jerusalem, attached to the Temple Mount, Mount Zion. The blessings, now this is the psalmist, he's Jewish, this was long before Jesus came, and the place where God manifested his presence, his glory, was there on the Temple Mount. That's the source of where blessings flowed at that time. So the Lord bless you out of Zion, the city of God. You know, we are blessed from heavenly Mount Zion, God, the source, Jesus, the source of all blessings. So the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So fearing God brings blessings to the nation. Yes, here's another great blessing. May you see your children's children. In other words, fearing God will bless one with old age and with even grandchildren. And from what I've heard, grandchildren are way more fun than children. Way more fun because grandparents get to play with their grandkids, feed them junk, buy them toys, not really have to discipline them. Grandparents get to spoil their grandkids rotten. And just about the time when those grandkids start to become irritable and cranky and whiny, guess what grandparents get to do? Give them back to the parents. They're your problem now, not mine. See, grandparents have all the fun without any of the heavy responsibility. Certainly, becoming a grandparent, that should be enough incentive for us to fear God. I need to fear God because I want grandkids one day. That sounds like a good deal. And then finally, the psalmist ends with, peace be upon Israel. Now, obviously, he had the nation of Israel in mind when he said this. And Israel has certainly had their fair share of enemies, wars, and even to this day, terrorists, and many people in the world against Israel. It's interesting that the name of the capital city, Jerusalem, means city of peace, but it's been anything but. It's been a place of more bloodshed, more warfare than any other place on the planet. And so he's praying, peace be upon. Hey, let's fear the Lord, Israel, that God might bring peace to Israel. That's what he's saying here. Obviously, the psalmist had the nation of Israel in the land in mind when he said this, but you know, it might be that Israel means more than just Jews living in the land of Israel. It might mean more than that. The word Israel means, who knows? What does the word Israel mean? Governed by God. Okay? In Romans chapter 9, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes it clear that Gentiles who believe in Jesus are more Israel, governed by God, than Jews who do not believe in Jesus. In Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Somebody's born Jewish, okay, they are of Israel. But of them, not all of them are truly Israelites or governed by God. There are many Jews, but many of them are not true Israelites governed by God. Nor are they all children, the children of God, children of Israel, because they are the seed of Abraham. But, he makes this point, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, Isaac had a half-brother who was also the son of Abraham. What was his half-brother's name? Ishmael. God rejected Ishmael, and he chose Isaac. Even so, just because somebody's born a child of Abraham does not mean that they are truly Israelites in the sense of being governed by God. It goes on to say that is those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed, and he makes the point that the promise is Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been born again into the family of God, true children of God, true Israelites indeed. If you don't have a drop of Jewish blood in you, but you believe in Jesus Christ, you are more Israel than a Jew who does not believe in Jesus. Now, does this mean that God is through with Israel, with non-believing Israel? Absolutely not. There are some who teach that, but they're wrong. They're anti-Semitic. They just hate the Jews. And there are many people, even in the church, who believe that God is done with Israel, that whatever promises God has made for Israel's future glory, somehow, some way, they spiritually apply to the Gentile church, to you and me. This is not true, because God has many big plans for Israel that he spells out very clearly, especially there at the end of the book of Romans. But even so, though God has great plans for the Jews in their land, their eyes will be open one day. They will recognize Jesus as their Savior and Lord, their Messiah. Even so, God credits all who believe in Jesus as Israelites indeed. Again, if you have no Jewish blood in you whatsoever, but you believe in Jesus, the Lord says you are an Israelite indeed. Where are we going with this? Well, again, there at the end of Psalm 128, in verse 6, he says, peace be upon Israel, not just for those with Jewish blood who live in the land of Israel, but peace for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist didn't realize the full impact of this salutation that he gives, peace be upon Israel, but you know what? We realize it, and we receive it. We live it. For peace be upon Israel, we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, did you know that when you stand before God, you are justified in his eyes, just if I'd never sinned? Completely innocent. Now, you and I, we know the truth about ourselves, don't we? Who here would like to share their worst sins? Please don't. Keep your hands down. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we've trusted in Jesus for our salvation. So when we stand before him, he will say, not guilty, but I am. No, you're not. You've been justified by faith because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all sin, past, present, and future. You stand before him as though you had never sinned at all. That's pretty cool. Somebody needs to say amen to that. having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer at war with God. I was born dead in my sins and trespasses, alienated from the promises of God. I was born God's enemy. I was a child of Satan. And if my mother were alive, she would tell you, yeah, John, as a little boy, he was definitely a child of Satan. But because of faith in Jesus, I who once was an enemy of God, now have peace with him. And that's true for everyone who believes in Jesus. And you know what? The more we fear God and walk in his ways, the more we will then experience a second type of peace, the peace of God. We all have peace with God through faith in Jesus, but how many of us are walking around saying, I just have the peace of God in my heart? Nothing moves me, nothing scares me, nothing shakes me. I have the peace of God. If that's lacking, then the way back onto that blessed path is fear the Lord and walk in his ways, especially through the ways of prayer. And we are told in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. How many of you this last week were truly anxious for nothing? Not too many hands going up. And I even have to put mine down, to be honest. Be anxious for nothing. Well, okay, that's easy to say. How? How can I get rid of my anxieties? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Lord, I'm going through a hard time, but I thank you. You promised me that this thing has come to pass. It hasn't come to stay. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. So you're not going to understand why you feel peace. Everybody else in the world will feel anxiety, fear, torment, but you'll just be going along saying, I have peace. And somebody will say, why? And you'll say, I don't know. I prayed about it. I thank the Lord for his promises, and all of a sudden, the supernatural peace has come upon me, surpasses understanding, and it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Satan won't be able to get in there and put his lies in your brain, upset you, toy with your emotions, because you prayed, you supplicate, you sought him for specific things, you thanked him. That blessed pathway of prayer. Yes, you have peace with God through your faith in Jesus, but now we experience the peace of God as we continue to really fear the Lord and walk in his ways, especially in the pathway of prayer. Psalm 129. Again, another song of ascents. This one's entitled Song of Victory Over Zion's Enemies. So I'm going to read Psalm 129. Many times they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many times they have afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, oh, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Psalm 129. This penman felt that he had a target on his back. In fact, felt actual beatings, whippings, scourgings upon his back just because he was Jewish. He belonged to the people of God. And therefore, their enemies hated them and tried to hurt them every chance they got. If you've ever felt that you have a target on your back just because you're a Christian, you're not alone. You are not alone at all. God's people have always been the target of the enemy, even from the beginning of the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 1 again, Many times, the psalmist says, it happens so many times I can't even begin to count. Many times they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many times they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Now, in just these two verses, the psalmist wanted Israel to know two very important truths. Number one, Israel has been afflicted from early on from their youth. And to emphasize this first truth, verse 1 again says, many times they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say it again, many times they have afflicted me from my youth. Say it twice, because it's true. That's the first truth. Israel has been afflicted from their very beginning. But the second truth is this, even so, still we stand. Yet they, verse 2, have not prevailed against me. Now, who is this they that has often afflicted Israel early, from the earliest of days? Well, because Israel truly is God's chosen people, they have always been the object of Satan's hatred. So who has been their afflictors or tormentors? Well, the list is long. Egypt, Edom, Moab, Midian, the Philistines, Syria, Assyria, Babylon. In our more recent history, Nazi Germany, Muslims, white supremacists, and pretty much most of the world, including some that are senators and congressmen. And by the way, it's only going to get worse for Israel. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, it shall happen in that day, speaking of the end times. In that day, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. Now, when the United States, a few years ago, recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, man, the world had puppies over that. They were so mad, so upset. How dare Israel make Jerusalem? How dare the United States recognize Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel? I mean, if you just barely read the Bible, you'd have to say, well, duh, of course it's the capital of Israel. But they were so mad. And they continue to be so angry because the world views it as contested territories. The Palestinians, they say, have a claim to the city of Jerusalem. Happened at that day, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. You know, it's kind of died down, this controversy of Jerusalem being the capital of Israel, but it's going to rise again, gang. Mark my words. It's going to be another problem, a big problem soon. All who would heave it away, you try to ignore it, will surely be cut into pieces. Though all nations of the earth, and speaking of the end times, though all nations, and what does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. All nations, well, what about the United States? All nations of the earth are gathered against it, and we see it happening even in our days. As I said, there are senators and congressmen who hate Israel. Been very clear about that. It's going to get worse. Time is coming soon when the entire world will turn their back on Israel. Verse 3, the psalmist talks about the personal pain and suffering he endured because he belonged to God's people, Israel. The plowers plowed on my back. Whips, scourge, rods, severely beaten, just because of who he is. They made my furrows long. So this Jew was saying, I was whipped because I was Jewish. You know, there was another famous Jew who was also whipped just because of who he was. In Mark chapter 15, verse 15, so Pilate, the Roman governor, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Why? What evil had he done? The religious rulers said, not because of any bad work, but you being a man, make yourself out to be God. If Jesus was just a mere man claiming to be God, then he indeed was a blasphemer. But if he's God who took on human flesh, then Jesus was telling the truth. And based simply upon who he was scourged in our place. And then the enemy did his worst. Jesus was crucified, but you can't keep a good man down. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. So the time is coming soon when the world will turn against Israel, and they will try to do their worst, but God will not allow Israel to be destroyed. He will come through for them. He will fight for his people. Notice verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. The enemy tries to bind God's people with cords of sin, whether it be UN binding agreements against Israel or sins that might entangle a Christian into bondage, into sin. God promises to cut the enemy's cords in pieces. This is a good word for the church today, because there's so much out there, so much that's available, so easily accessed by just a simple click of a mouse, getting the believer into sin and into bondage. You know, with the legalization of drugs and all, so many people, including Christians, getting into bondage. Getting into bondage. God promises to cut those cords of bondage. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. God is going to cut all the ties that bind, all the cords of sin and evil and wickedness. God's going to cut them and set his people free. Through faith in Jesus, you and I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We're not going to hell anymore. We've been delivered from the power of sin. We can say no to sin now and mean it. And then one day, God's going to take us on out of here from even the very presence of sin. I am so looking forward to that. Can you imagine watching commercials where no evil and immorality is put before your eyes? I don't know. I don't think there will be television in heaven, but I'm just saying it would be nice if you could watch a TV show and not be bombarded by commercials that are supporting evil and immorality. God's going to come through for us. And I believe he's even here today to deliver any who are in bondage. We read about it earlier. Fear the Lord. Walk in his ways. You'll be blessed. God will set you free. So deliverance for the believer, but woe to the non-believer. Notice verse 5. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. And then in poetic fashion, he compares those who hate Zion with grass that starts to grow on the roof, but yet there's no soil and it burns away quickly. As let them be as grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up, with which a reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. In other words, God's going to make them go away with nothing. Those who hate God's people, eventually they're going to go away and have nothing. And truly, those who pit themselves against God's people will eventually go away into eternal destruction with nothing. Because they're not just fighting against you. They're fighting against God. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you." This is something he had apparently said to them earlier. "A servant is not greater than his master." Okay, that makes sense. Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Did he suffer? Yes, so will you. Just because you believe in him. He said, if they kept my word, they would keep yours also. So we have this promise that in Jesus Christ, those who desire to live godly shall, not might, shall suffer persecution. Because we live in a world that is ruled over by the devil, and his children are mostly the ones in power. And so we suffer. But we recognize that his kingdom is not of this world. We are not of this world. We're headed for heaven. They have their time now. And yeah, there are times we do suffer. If you're a believer in Jesus and you're trying to get ahead at your job, you may be passed over for a promotion just because you make it uncomfortable for the bosses when they tell dirty jokes. You make it uncomfortable for the other workers because you don't join in with them and they're cussing and fussing. And so you'll be passed over. That's being persecuted to a small degree, but still persecution nonetheless. Well, the Lord's coming soon. He's going to fix it all. He's going to right all wrongs. And you who have stood firm in your faith in Jesus, not giving in, but have stood firm, you're going to shine like the stars in heaven. Great shall be your reward. So let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops. Jesus promises us victory over the enemy. In John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now you might say, okay, great for you, Jesus. You overcame the world, but what about me? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Jesus overcame the world. If you're born again, you too are going to overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So soon and very soon, the enemy is going to be done away with. And he's not even going to get a well wish. Notice verse 8, neither let those who pass by them say, oh, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. They're going to go off into eternal destruction, and no one's going to say to them, have a nice day. In these two psalms, we're told to fear God and walk in his ways, knowing that peace is coming soon. You and I might be assaulted by the enemy today, but peace is coming tomorrow. Our persecutors will eventually be sent away with nothing, but Jesus promises that great will be your reward in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And by the way, you're in good company, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this morning, let's pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. Number one, that we might be blessed. Number two, that our families might be blessed. Number three, that God might cut any cord that tries to bind us. Also, that God would strengthen us to stand against the onslaught of the enemy, that we would trust completely in his precious promises, knowing that as Jesus overcame, so will we. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What a promise. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this promise of overcoming. We thank you so much for this promise of you defending us. We might get our backs plowed, but eventually we're going to stand. You're going to make us stand. We may suffer in this world, but great shall be our reward in heaven. You've given to us these great and precious promises, Lord. Help us to believe them because they're true. Help us not to be overcome, that our emotions would be toyed with by the enemy, Lord, help us to get our eyes off of our circumstances and onto you. Lord, that we might have that peace that surpasses understanding. May we be people of prayer. Lord, seeking you, trusting you, that you might grant us that supernatural peace. And Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Though many Jews do not believe in you, yet one day their eyes will be opened. We pray, Lord, for peace for them and for us, Israelites indeed, those who have trusted in you and are now governed by God. We pray for that peace, Lord. And help us to be willing to share it with others, to not keep quiet, but to go out and warn others. May the fear of God not just be real in how we walk, but also in what we say. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand for a closing song.